2 Kings 19. You can be praying for Megan there. Thanks for got a cold last week. She's trying to keep herself from coughing there. So praise the Lord for sustaining us. The Lord's amazing. All right, everybody set with the Bible? We all good to go? All right, let me pray for our evening. Father, we just praise you and we thank you that you are just astonishing. Just such a blessing to our lives. You always are, always will be. We're going to spend eternity just finding out how great you are. What a thrill to have a God that is so for us. And tonight, Lord, as we look at the life of Hezekiah and how he conducted himself in the face of great opposition and how you conducted yourself, Lord, some great lessons for us. And Lord, we want to learn the fullness of the lessons you have for us. And I believe this is a greatly encouraging chapter, Lord. So we just pray that you would let it have its place and its purpose in our hearts and minds. So we submit to and surrender to you and the work of your Holy Spirit in this chapter. And with great excitement, Lord, we submit ourselves to you and the work of your Spirit. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. We ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now as we're going to look at chapter 19, but let me begin by reminding you of some of the things we looked at last week, somewhat briefly. But if you recall, the kingdom of Assyria was a world-ruling empire at this point, and they were really growing in power and had begun to defeat many nations, and now here they are ready to come after the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And they had already defeated the northern kingdom and had already taken them into captivity, taken many of the Israelites and put them in foreign lands and put some of the foreigners into the northern area of Israel. But I think all of that winning has made Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, very, very prideful and boastful, him and his leaders. And pride is one of the surest things to create your downfall before the Lord, because the Lord resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And let's look back, please, at verse 29 of chapter 18 last week, just as a reminder of what he did. And we saw in verse 20, thus says the king, speaking of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. And that's true of a human, but not when God's involved. And then said, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. That's where he really made his mistake. You don't go against the Lord like that. And he's worshiping his false gods and just believed that he was whooping all these other supposed gods of these other. But he's going against the Lord, the one true God, the only true God that's ever existed. And he said, don't let him make you trust, Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. So this just this great boasting that he is experiencing and thinking he's the everything and he's Mr. All-Powerful. And the Lord has to put down kings like that at times. We know that he did that with Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord has to put people in their place. It just has to happen sometimes. It's amazing how gracious the Lord is and how many times he doesn't do that. But this one, this guy needed to learn his lesson. Now let's also look at the last couple of verses of the last chapter, verse 36. Because after the king came and all these great boastings, then Rabshakeh, which was one of his main representatives, was even boasting about the Lord in front of the people. And then was even saying it in front of some of the soldiers. And that's what we're talking about here, the soldiers. And so it says, but the people, speaking of the soldiers of Israel, overhearing this boastful man, held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. And it's very encouraging to me that not only was Hezekiah a good king, but even his people respected him enough to trust him enough that when these things were happening, you can trust the Lord. Just be quiet. And sometimes we feel a need to defend ourselves, and if we do that, quite often we get into our flesh, which is not a good thing, rather than trusting simply in the Lord. My God will take care of you, and I can be quiet about that and just let it happen. And then Eliakim, the next verse, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. After all this boasting and all this what they were going to do to Israel, these men were grieved. I mean, they were grieved. I wondered out loud with you last week, were they grieved at the boasting and thinking they were going to lose, or were they grieved at the fact the guy was so prideful he could boast against the Lord like that? I don't know. Likely a combination of both. But as believers, I hope we're grieved, Not to say I'm glad we're bummed out, but I hope we're grieved when we see the world talking boastfully against the Lord. You know, if a guy says, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and ask God questions, you're right. You know, you're going to get to heaven and be horrified if you don't know the Lord. And because he's been trying to tell you he loves you and wants a relationship with you your whole life, and if you reject that and you see him in his holiness, you're not going to be asking him questions. Don't even go there. And so it should grieve us that people can get that prideful against the Lord. But anyway, they're grieving, and so they're torn, and they're mourning, and their clothes are torn. They told him the words, and then now that's where we pick up in this first chapter, this chapter 19. So in the first verse, and so it was when the king Hezekiah heard it. Now remember, this is a good king. We were told in the last chapter, no king was like him before nor after. I'm talking about once they got into the separated kingdoms. I mean, David is kind of the gold standard that the Lord used. But here, when Hezekiah heard the news, notice he did a few things. Number one, he tore his clothes. So he himself demonstrated a sense of brokenness and of mourning, that these events were happening, and that this man could get so prideful himself. Notice the second thing he did. He covered himself with sackcloth. That is a second means of mourning that was happening here. And then here's the great thing. This is one of the reasons we can look at Hezekiah and say this was a great man of God, and he should be a great example to us. I always go back to 1 Corinthians 11:1 when Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is worth imitating. What did the man do? He went into the house of the Lord. Now today we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He's alive and in us. We have the Holy of Holies in us. God himself living in us. In that day, this is where they went. There was no God in us, because until Jesus died and paid for sins, this couldn't exist. But at this point, he went to the best place he could, the place that represented the presence of the Lord, and we commend him greatly for what he did. And so I am just so thrilled to see him go to the Lord. And so we really do want to commend this man, be excited for him. And so, and ultimately, he's going to lay out before the Lord all of these prideful things. And I already read a little bit back here in the last chapter, but I mean, it wasn't just the king that said some of these things. I mean, if you look back, just a quick reminder, some other things that they said. Verse 22 of the last chapter, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is that not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? They were speaking in total ignorance of, I mean, they thought that the gods of Israel or Judah would be mad at him for removing the high places, and God was thrilled. He's finally obeying me, finally a good king. And then it goes on, and in other places, verse 25, have I now come up without the Lord against this place? They were so prideful, they thought the Lord, Assyria thought the Lord was in this attacking of Judah. And as I read last week from Isaiah chapter 10, I believe that he had been sent by the Lord to discipline Israel, the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom. So he's a little bit goofed up here at this point. And so other things and all this is going on. But he went to the house of the Lord. And so we do commend him. We're excited that he went there. A godly example here. And he's really in one of the trials of his life. And the question that we need to ask is, where do we go in times of great trials? Whether it's big or small. Do we go to the Lord? Is it our first response to go to the Lord? Or is it our first response to go to all of our friends and try to get their wisdom and that guy's wisdom and that person's wisdom? Or do we just go to the Lord? Because he's the one that has all answers for us. And that's who we should go to first. And so we're very, very excited that he did this and that he went to the Lord. Now notice the next thing he did. Not only did he tear his clothes, not only did he cover himself with sackcloth, not only did he go to the Lord, but on top of that, he sent some of his key leaders to Isaiah the prophet. So commend him again. And so I'm personally trying to hear from the Lord, and I'm going to send to the prophets to try to hear from him. He's doing everything he can to hear from the Lord. I mean, everything here he's doing is commendable. So he sent Eliakim, who's over the household, Shebna the scribe, the elders of the priests, and covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So we are talking about the Isaiah of the book of Isaiah. This is the prophet Isaiah. And he wants to know what the Lord has to say. And so for the next couple of verses, we're going to hear what he's asking these leaders to tell Isaiah, to hear about what the Lord might want to be the response to the things that are going on here. So let's see what we're going to see here. It says, and they said to him, so this is the people that were mentioned in verse 2. They're there to represent Hezekiah. And so here's what they said to Isaiah. Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. And that's not understating their problem. It was real trouble. They had the most powerful kingdom on earth at this time coming against them. It was a great day of trouble. It was a great day of rebuke and, of course, of blasphemy. And, of course, a blasphemy. He's been blaspheming the Lord. All of this, don't trust in the Lord. He doesn't have any power. On and on and on it goes. And so all of these things that he has been listing here. And so for the children have come to birth. This is very picturesque language that these men used on behalf of Hezekiah. And when you say, for the children have come to birth and there's no strength to bring them forth. Now, how would you like to be a woman that's going into labor and you've gotten into the delivery room and you're ready to deliver the baby and your body's become so weak you can't even bring that baby out? I mean, you can't deliver. And that's the picture. I mean, we are so undone. We are so weak here. We can't even do the job. And what I really like about it is, to me, it shows a tremendous level of humility, which is such the opposite of Sennacherib, for a king to say, God, we have no power here. We cannot survive without your help. And I think the Lord is very, very pleased with this kind of language. It reminds me of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Here's what he said when he talked about this thorn in the flesh that the Lord had given him, this messenger of Satan that had buffeted him. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so that's what's happening here. When we admit I have no strength, I have no power, I need the Lord. The Lord is very pleased and it brings great glory to him. We are acknowledging he's the one true source of strength. And so very beautiful here what he is doing and the humility that he is demonstrating here again before the Lord. So then he says in verse 4, it may be, by the way, kind of mentally circle that word may, it may be. I don't think for a minute Hezekiah thinks the Lord wasn't hearing what's going on. But it's just interesting language, is it not? It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So what he's going to do, he's actually going to ask Isaiah. Excuse me. He's going to ask Isaiah to pray for him. But notice what he did there. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh. Now, it's interesting that the Bible talks about the Lord hearing us. And I'm going to be covering this in a few minutes and looking at what I think is some prayer pointers, I'll call them. That it's when we pray to the Lord in his will that he hears us. The Lord makes he uses the language that way. It's not that he doesn't hear us. God's fully sovereign, fully powerful. He hears everything. But he chooses to use this language. If you pray in my will, I hear you. And if I hear you, I'm going to answer the prayers that you request. And so I don't think that Hezekiah is like doubting that God can hear. But in this language, that's what he says. Actually, the thing that's more interesting to me, I don't know about you, is the fact that he said your, because Hezekiah had a healthy relationship with the Lord. Usually it was the wicked kings that went to prophets and said, your God. It's just interesting that he uses that language here because he had a healthy relationship. But I think he also had a very, very healthy relationship with Isaiah and so respected Isaiah. Man, the Lord that you serve, I mean, he's amazing. But he also himself had, just interesting. And I point that out when the wicked kings talk that way. I think it's appropriate to point it out here that I don't even know why he said that, why he didn't say our, because of his intimacy with the Lord. But it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, which he had, and it's going to be clear in things that are going to be said in this chapter that God heard it all, whom the master of the king of Syria had sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. And so I find it interesting that he talks about a rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard, and we'll cover that a little bit later. Because if you remember earlier, the Rabshakeh was talking about the words Isaiah or Hezekiah was using as if they're just words. Well, no, they're not just words when God's behind it. So when we're praying in accordance with God's will, it's more than words. We have the living God with us. So anyway, here's ultimately the end of verse 4 is the important part. It's the actual request that is given to Isaiah on behalf of Hezekiah. So notice the word therefore at the end of verse 4. Lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. He's just saying, Isaiah, please pray for us. please pray for us. We need you to pray for us. And when people come together and when we pray to the Lord, it makes a difference. And again, we're going to look at a few different things here about prayer, which are very, very important for us. I think that one of the greatest lessons we're going to get out of this chapter is the power of prayer. And so we'll look at that in a few verses. But he's asking Isaiah to pray for him. God always has a remnant. No matter how bad a wicked people group get, God's always got somebody. And if somebody's faithful, he'll pull them out of there, as he did with Lot, pull them out of Sodom before he destroyed it. So he's got a remnant. And so the servants of King Hezekiah, they came to Isaiah. So what we were just told is the words that he was told to go tell Isaiah. And now they're actually going to Isaiah. And so they went to him. And it's implied that they shared the things that they were going to share, because then it goes right to Isaiah speaking to them. And then here's what Isaiah gives in a response back to him. He says, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord. So he's speaking very directly on behalf of the Lord. You better be sure you're speaking on the right words for the Lord when you say, thus says the Lord. But the first thing he says here is, do not be afraid. And I just love that. I don't think the Lord ever wastes words. And so for him to say, do not be afraid, I think they were afraid. I just think they were. And so I don't think the Lord would have said that if they weren't afraid. And they're very fearful of this king of Assyria. That's why they're praying to the Lord. That's why Hezekiah went to the temple. That's why he sent people to Isaiah to get an answer. And then I like what he says here. Don't be afraid of the words. Did you notice that? Don't be afraid of the words which you have heard. And now I'll remind you of what the Rabshakeh had said. If you look back at the prior chapter, verses 19 to 20, let me read that. It said, then the Rabshakeh said, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war. Here it is, but they are mere words. That's what he thought of Hezekiah's words. But he doesn't have a true God behind him. He doesn't know this kind of power that comes from believing in God. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? So that's why he said, don't be afraid of the words. And I think the Lord is using a wordplay, if you will, to make sure he gets it. Don't pay attention to them. I'm the one behind your words, which you have heard. And remember, one of the other reasons he should have told him, don't be afraid, is because I'm the one that's in control of everything. If you remember, Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul. And so that's only the Lord that can do that. So anyway, there's the first advice, very good advice. And so don't be afraid of the words which you've heard with which the servants of the king of Syria have blasphemed me. Now, I like the end of that verse. You notice that? Did God hear the words of Rabshakeh and of the king of Assyria? He most definitely heard. So we know that he heard these words. We know God was listening. And so then he even goes on. And now the Lord gives him basically two prophecies. In fact, if you'll notice in the New King James, the words, I will, appear twice in the verse. Two prophecies that the Lord's giving here in a confirmation to Hezekiah for doing the right thing, coming to him and wanting to go to his prophets. Here it is. Number one, surely I will send the Spirit upon him, and the Spirit's going to cause him to hear a rumor and return to his own land. That's going to happen. And we're going to see that in this chapter. Number two, I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That's also going to happen. About 20 years apart, but it's going to happen. So both of these things are going to happen. God has given both of these prophecies, and they will most definitely come true because God said it. And when God says it, that's all we need to know. It's going to come to pass. Okay. So then the Rabshakeh, he returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. And so they had come from Lachish earlier, and he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And earlier we saw the Rabshakeh came from Lachish, and so here he is coming. And the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. And so he again sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, so what happened here is the Lord allowed this king of Ethiopia to rise up and try to bring effectively a battle against the king of Assyria. And it was enough of a distraction. He had to pull some of his warriors back and pulled his warriors away from Jerusalem. And so because of that, now this Rabshakeh, he's going to be afraid that Jerusalem's going to receive this as some kind of our God answered our prayers, which he did. But he sees it as a threat and that they're going to lose their fear factor, intimidation factor over Judah. And so he's going to be so prideful and boastful again, he's going to try to send more words and more threats to scare them to think, don't you dare think you're getting away with anything. We're coming back. And so that's what's going to be set up here. And so anyway, they get this news. Let's read on. So when he heard concerning Tirhaka, look, he's come out to make war with you, he again sent messengers to Hezekiah. So the moment he knows, hey, we have to pull back, let's send word back to Hezekiah. And he says, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, and he just continues to blaspheme the Lord. Don't let your God, in whom you trust, I'm glad they had such a relationship with God that people recognized they trusted in the Lord. That's very commendable. But don't let the God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So they're just so full of themselves. And look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? So they had legitimately had this prior history, a very recent history of great battles and great victories. And so they just think that Judah is just the next item on the menu that they're going to destroy. And so they even then boasted the nations they have conquered. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? And he starts naming them, Gozan and Haran and Reseph and the people of Eden who are in Telasser. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? So that's what they wanted to send, the message. But it's interesting, they're going to send a twofold message because you'll notice, remember, verse 9 said, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying these things. But the first thing we see when we get to verse 14 is that Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers. And they did everything they could to intimidate. I'm going to send them and say all this stuff to you. I'm going to give you letters telling you what I'm going to do to you. They're doing everything they can to intimidate as much as they possibly can. And that's why they're afraid. And so it's a very tough situation. But once again, we're going to see just an amazing response from a godly king. And this is again why this man can be and should be commended for his stand that he takes with the Lord. So let's look at what Hezekiah did. He received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And then what do you do when you receive a letter? It's very distressing. Probably telling him, we're going to come destroy you. Who knows what they wrote in the letter, all the things we're going to do to you. Maybe just repeating what was just said verbally. But what does he do again? Just as we saw earlier in the verses we looked at earlier, he went to the Lord. We saw that in verse 1. He went to the house of the Lord, and now we see that he went to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. Now, I love that. You can imagine just laying this letter out. There you go, God. Now, God knew every ounce of what's in that letter, right? Yeah. But what do you do with your problems? And we know God knows everything, but I think it's just healthy to just say it to the Lord. Take your burdens, cast your burdens on him, because he cares for you. So we're told in the Bible. So just lay it out there. And I think it's more therapeutic for us than anything. I mean, God knows. He knows this was all coming. But it's so relieving for us to lay our burdens upon the Lord and go, your shoulders are big enough, broad enough, you're strong enough, you're wise enough, you can handle every problem. And he just lays it out there. And I think it is very honoring to the Lord when we do that. Because we're saying, you're the one that can handle my problem. I can't. And I think that is one of the ways we bless God, we bring glory to God, is when we bring our problems and we just pour it out before the Lord. So not only did he spread it out, now he prays. And I want you to notice, this is just a tremendous prayer of Hezekiah. And there are whole books written that just record the prayers of people in the Bible. And we're going to learn a couple of lessons here. And I'm going to go through again some prayer pointers here in just a minute. But I want you to notice before we even get, look at the length of this prayer. It only runs from verse 15 to 19. That's it. In fact, this week I read it. Just read it about 35 seconds to read this whole prayer. Doesn't have to be lengthy. Doesn't have to be really profound and flowery. Just tell the Lord what's on your heart. It's a conversation with a God that loves us. We just talk to God. Prayer is just us talking to God. Part of prayer should be us being quiet and listening to God. But anyway, let's look at what he says as Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And so he says, O Lord God of Israel, Oh, by the way, I love this first verse. You're going to notice he's not going to ask anything of God. He begins purely praising him. And I love it. And I think it's a good example. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kings of the earth, you've made heavens and the earth. Wow. Don't you love that? Looks to me like a little bit longer of a version than the beginning of the Our Father. Remember what Jesus told his disciples to pray? Remember, that prayer is not his prayer. His prayer is in John 17, we're going to look at Sunday morning. But when he told his disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It begins by remembering how great God is. And I think half the time we think our problems are so big, and the moment we open up by remembering how big God is, my problem just shrunk in half or more. God's so great, you might even not even feel a need to ask him. Oh, you got it. And move on. But I just love it. And so it's just so beautiful. And look at the things that he said in a great knowledge of the history of Israel. You dwell between the cherubim. And if you remember when the Lord had the Ark of the Covenant built, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant had the two cherubim. And the back wall of the Ark of the in the room of the Holy of Holies had in the tapestry these woven big angels or cherubim that were there. Because in heaven, there's angels all around the Lord. It's a picture of heaven. You can read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 and all the angels and all of the beings that are around the throne. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And even angels praise God. And so he's just remembering, you're the one that dwells between the cherubim. You're God, you alone. Nobody else is like you. You made heaven and earth. And then notice what he asks. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Now again, I think he knows the Lord hears. But it's probably just, it's us saying, Lord, I just need you to hear. And I think it's some of his own weakness coming into this, because I do believe he knows the Lord is listening. But Lord, would you incline your ear and hear and open your eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Saying, Lord, you've been hearing. Remember, Isaiah told us in verse 6 that God knew that he'd been blasphemed. He took it personally. You mess with God's people, you mess with him. And that comes with the territory if you're going to take on God's people. So, he's reminding God, if you will. And God doesn't need any help, but you know what I mean. Lord, I want you to know what he said about you, the words of Sennacherib. And he's sent to reproach you, the living God. So truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. Now, he's not diminishing at all what the king of Assyria and the prior kings have done. They have laid waste the nations. So he really is very, very powerful. And they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. And so he wants God to hear all of this, but now he gets to the real prayer request. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Now, this is a prayer that's honoring to the Lord, is it not? He wants God to hear and save them. But he doesn't just say, just save me, Lord, and that'll be good enough for me. He says, I want you to save me in such a fashion that it is indisputable to everybody, you're the one true God. And it's case closed. And I just love it. And I love the respect that he shows. We can see why Hezekiah was so loved by the Lord and just the beauty of what he shared here. So very, very wonderful. I want to just take a few minutes because it's such a beautiful thing. This short prayer, again, just 30, 35 seconds to read. If you want to look at the shortest prayer, probably Peter when he starts sinking in the water, right? When he gets out of the boat. Lord, save me. I mean, that's it. I'm sinking. And the Lord reached out. I mean, Lord can answer short prayers. But let's look at a couple of prayer comments here. First, the prayers don't have to be long for the Lord to answer yes. It doesn't have to be big and long and flower. He knows our heart, and we can just bring those to him. And in Matthew 6, Jesus said this really right before he gave the Our Father prayer. He said, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, here it is, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. We don't need a lot of words. It's just give your heart to the Lord in the prayer and just be silent. And Lord, just minister to me. And I trust you. And so it's interesting, the word there for many words, or actually for vain repetitions in that Matthew 6, 7, that literally means to stammer or to repeat the same things over and over or to just use idle words. And that's what some people do. They just this vain repetition. And it means nothing to the Lord. It's just mindless chatter. And so we're actually to be engaged mentally in the prayer. And then notice that the Lord, He's going to very clearly answer this prayer. And the Lord didn't have any issues with the length. He's happy to answer it. This prayer is in the will of God. And in other words, in the name of Jesus, in the Old Testament version of that, if you will. Now, here's what I mentioned earlier about the Lord hearing us. 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. So if you pray anything in accordance with what Jesus would want, it's going to be answered. It's only a matter of time. The third prayer pointer I want to see is sometimes we don't get what we ask because we don't ask. Hezekiah had no problem asking for what he wanted. In James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we read, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, but here it is. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And that's why the Lord wants us to pray, because he puts burdens on our heart to pray for something because He wants to give it to us. And then when we pray, He gives it to us. And it creates this ongoing cycle of dependence. He wants us to pray to Him. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants prayers to make a difference. And He's formed it that way on purpose. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then, of course, the irony of some of the ways Hezekiah has been praying, the Lord said in Matthew 6, therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. And yet He still wants us to ask. Because where would the dependence be? There's part of me that just sometimes, I don't know if you've ever thought this, God is so almighty and all-sovereign, so all-knowing. Why even pray? He already knows everything I need. Why does He just give it to me? Because He wants to create more dependence. So He wants us to ask, and even burdens us, I believe, to ask for things so that He can show us He cares for us. And we'll want to pray even more the next time. Next thing, we can get a no from the Lord when we ask for things with selfish motives. James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Well, I don't see Hezekiah, his own pleasure being that this would bring glory to you and they would know that you're God alone. So this was not a selfish prayer at all, I don't think. And so very, very beautiful here. Fifthly, sometimes we don't get what we ask for because we doubt. God wants us to believe Him. It only takes the faith of a mustard seed. So don't think I got to gut this doubt thing out. It's just, do I believe the Lord? It's a very simple thing. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For your doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. And then in Mark chapter 11, the Lord says, Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said, have faith in God, for surely I see that whoever says this mountain be removed and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things will be done, he will have whatever he says. So when we pray, we just actually have to believe. Why would we ask for something we don't really believe God wants to give it to us? And so we need to ask. Next, we do know that sin can be a hindrance in our prayers. There's plenty of verses that talk about that. For example, Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not short and it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Other places, Proverbs 28, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And it goes on and on. There are so many examples of this. And in very practical areas, husbands, here's a good one, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So if we're treating our wives badly, and then we're going to come to God and act like we're submitting to Him and treating them badly, He's going to want to deal with that. It's going to affect our prayers. So we need to be very, very serious, very diligent when we're seeking the Lord. I don't want to get a big complex about this, but when we're going to the Lord, there always needs to be a sense of examining ourselves. It's very healthy to examine ourselves and coming, Lord, is there anything you want me to deal with in my life? so that I'm right before you. And then I just have this, I know that I'm completely nothing that you want to deal with, and I can just approach you with confidence. So if you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord talked about the need for the church of Corinth to examine themselves when they're having communion. And if you remember, the Lord said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So anyway, some great things there. The Lord wants us to be very, very diligent, very serious. And let's make sure there's not something we're living in that's causing our prayers to be a struggle at the time. Lastly, we need to be persistent in prayer. We know that Jesus commended the one, there was a widow who kept going to a judge and kept wanting to get justice in her case. And there's, the picture is finally the judge gave in and gave her what she wanted. Just, she's wearing me out. And the Lord used that as a picture of a wicked judge. And of course, God's loving. He'll even give in earlier because he cares so much for us. And so we need to be diligent and keep coming. I think one of the great examples in the Old Testament was Hannah, Samuel's mother, the great prophet. And of course, she was just dying to have a child, and she just kept persistently seeking the Lord, and he did give her one. So anyway, great lessons here in prayer, but look at this short prayer. The Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer. Beautiful thing that happened here, and the Lord's going to be incredibly thorough in answering this prayer. So let's look at what happened as a result of this prayer. Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, and you want to talk about an encouragement to pray in your life. This is one of the biggies in the Bible. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you've prayed to me. That's it. Because you prayed. He didn't say, I'm all sovereign. You didn't need to waste your time. He said, you prayed and I wanted you to pray. And now I'm going to answer your prayer. So you prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And now look at that. The Lord's response is longer than his prayer. I mean, look, this thing goes from verse 21 down to verse 34. It takes almost a whole page in my Bible about the answer to this prayer. So you think the Lord is wants to encourage you to pray? Look at this. So he's going to come say more to him as a response to this prayer. So let's be people of great prayer. Now, I want you to notice something that's very important to understand. The words that Isaiah is going to communicate on behalf of the Lord, because otherwise it could be very confusing. He's speaking to Hezekiah, but about Sennacherib. Okay, notice that? This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him, concerning Sennacherib, this king of Assyria. And so it's this kind of, I'm talking to you, but about this other guy and all this prideful boasting that he has been saying. And so now we're going to get into this a very long response that has come from the Lord. And so notice the first thing he does is refers to Judah. I think there's some debate. Is this referring to the southern kingdom of Judah or particularly the city of Jerusalem as the capital? It could be either one. But usually the daughter of Zion kind of does refer more to Jerusalem, which is the capital. That is the city that Sennacherib has been wanting to defeat. So the virgin, the daughter of Zion, and some say that this should literally be translated the virgin daughter of Zion. It's the same way, but it's even more intimate in my mind that it probably should be translated that way. I just love that the Lord looks at his people and he so thoroughly cleanses us by the work Jesus has done on the cross, he can call us a virgin. Because we're all sinners. Not a one of us is pure before the Lord. And I just love the work that the Lord does, how thorough it is. I remember in 2 Corinthians 11, in the New Testament, we're told, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so God calls his people virgins. It's just that's how great the work is. By the way, isn't it interesting that he calls us a virgin, that he is saved out of the world, and he clothes us in white? And no mystery that girls wear white to their wedding. It came from the Bible. As so many things come from the Lord, this beautiful picture of a bride being ready for her husband. So anyway, the virgin daughter of Zion has despised you and laughed you to scorn. I don't necessarily think that Hezekiah, although he may have struggled and really just, Lord, would you just wipe him out? I hate him, right? He could have felt that way towards Assyria. David, he struggled with that. You read some of his psalms, he's like, Lord, just kick their teeth in. I mean, go get them. And just, whoa, David. It's fun to read those psalms because by the end of the psalm, usually gets a little softer when he sees the Lord's heart for them. He softens as he should. But, you know, they despised you. Speaking of Sennacherib, they've laughed you to scorn. And at some level, there would be a temptation for us. And let's say you go share the gospel with somebody and they reject us. And you almost laugh them to scorn. I mean, it's just like, I'm so sorry for you. Maybe not in a, I'm glad God's going to get you, but I feel so sorry for you that you've rejected this great offer from the Lord. So they'll laugh you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. And that could be legitimate, not wanting them to be disturbed. Just, oh man, you walk away. I have with our teams. You go up to a door and somebody wants nothing to, you just shake your head. And I can't believe they want nothing to do with the Lord. It's grievous to see when somebody's in that place. And so anyway, they've shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Notice the word whom in verse 22. And then against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? And I'll bet you Sennacherib, if you ask him, who have you been blaspheming? He'd probably say Hezekiah and the people. But he's been blaspheming God because God's behind these people. And God takes it personally again when we mess with his people. And so, anyway, whom, and against the Holy One of Israel. The Lord answers it. He answers who is really behind this mocking of Sennacherib. I'm the one you've been blaspheming. And so, again, we see all the way from back in verse 6, the Lord did hear everything that Sennacherib said in the Rabshakeh, and he took it personally. Okay, by your messengers you've reproached the Lord. So, of course, all of the messages that were delivered from the king were through his servants. It says, it's your messengers that have done it. They've reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots. By the way, let me just read without stopping verse 23 to verse 24. And please, if you're the type, circle all the I, me, and my's. And you'll see the pride here. He says, beginning in there, and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height, to the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to the fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Wow. That's a guy on a high horse right there. And he thinks, I got it all. I got the world under my feet, and it's all within my grasp. And the Lord's going to have to knock him off. And that's just the way it is. And so the Lord doesn't want any single person to be in that place and think that they're all that powerful. And it's just a horribly dangerous place for any person to be in, to be that prideful. And remember, it was pride that caused Satan to fall. I will be like the Most High. And that's why he fell. So pride is just so damaging. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? Now, the Lord is now responding to that. I did this, I did that. I'll cut down the tall cedars. Now, I find it a little bit interesting. The Lord is so wise, because here this guy is talking about how great I am when I cut down the cedars and enter the extremity of its borders. And God says, okay, you cut down a tree. I made the tree. Who are you talking to? Are you crazy? I made it. Yeah, you can cut down a tree, but when you can make a tree, think it into existence, now you got something. You got nothing. So did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times that I formed it? Now, I have brought it to pass. And I think he's not just talking about creation, which I think he's really almost directly answering what the Lord set up for the pride of verses 23 and 24. But he's talking about Assyria itself, the power they had to even judge Israel. That was God's hand. Even the power that Assyria had came from God. It's like, you are so thoroughly missing here in why you are the way you are. God will raise up even wicked kings to discipline another people. And he had done that. So, now I've brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities. Did you see that? He's saying, Sennacherib, I did raise you up to crush some cities. Because I did want somebody to discipline. I wanted them to discipline Israel and discipline other nations. But if you remember back in Isaiah 10, the king of Assyria wanted to do more damage than God ever ordained him to do damage. And so God had to end up disciplining him because he became prideful and thought, I can do whatever I want. So therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb. And to God, when He looks at a whole nation of people or whatever, they're just like grass of the field. I mean, all it takes is a week or two of no water and they're all dried up and they're nothing. Blown away by the wind. So they're grass of the field as the green herb and as the grass on the housetops. That's an interesting picture. You ever seen grass growing on a housetop? Doesn't belong there, does it? If it's growing on a housetop, the one thing you can guarantee, it doesn't have much root, does it? I mean, maybe a little bit of dirt collected over time in the gutter or something, maybe a little bit, but it's not going to grow big roots. It's not going to be big and it's not, a tree's not going to grow up there. And so it's just a picture of great weakness. You think you're so strong, you think you're so rooted, you're not. And the grain blighted before its growth. And then I think, if I was in Sennacherib's shoes, this is the scariest line in the whole thing. I know your dwelling place. Right? Modern day language, I know where you live. And I'd come to your house if I have to. And I would not want to hear that from the Lord. If you ever hear that, you better get on your knees and repent immediately. So, I know where you live. And I hope you just in horrified, I'm done. I know you're going out and you're coming in. And here's the saddest part. Your rage against me. Now, this is not against Hezekiah, against God. You notice the M-E, me, is capitalized. Against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. So remember back to his prayer. Lord, would you incline your ears and hear him? Oh, I heard him. I heard him. And it's come to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. And I'll turn you back by the way which you came. So here's a guy thinking he's all big and bad and so powerful. And the Lord's saying, I'm about to run you around like I got a ring nose in your nose. And I'm going to drag you around like a dog. I mean, it's picturesque. Now, what I think the Lord's doing is this is a little bit of an emblem of you'll reap what you sow. This was one of the most practiced things of the Assyrians. This is known in history. They love to intimidate people, and they love to do this kind of thing to people. The things that Assyria was known for, if you read any of their history, the way they tortured people was hideous. I mean, I wouldn't even want to read it in mixed company. Somebody's just like, I can't even stand the thought of it. But let me read you very briefly something simple just to apply to this situation. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, on some ancient monuments, we're not talking ancient writings or scrolls, on monuments, the Assyrian conquerors pictured themselves as leading their captives with a line that passed through the rings that had been placed in the victims' noses. That was common practice. You conquer people, you put neat rose nose rings in, and you put a chain through their noses. And you want to hurt somebody, just yank on that chain. And if that thing's sticking there. And so the Lord says, I'm going to treat you that way because that's what you've been doing to other people. And that's where pride will lead you. So that's what the Lord said. I mean, that is just powerful language. And I'll turn you back by the way which you came. And they're going to end up going back. And then really, it really shifts gears here in verse 29. Because I believe the Lord shifts his attention back to Hezekiah. Not now speaking about, per se, Sennacherib. And now he's going to begin to encourage Hezekiah because of his prayer. And notice what he says. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have lived under this kind of oppression for a few years, and the guy surrounded your city of Jerusalem, cut off all your food lines, and anything that would have been growing in the fields, they're going to take it all the crop for themselves and for their soldiers. And God comes along and says, hey, you're going to eat from the fields freely for this year and next year? Oh, thank you, Lord. We're going to be free to walk out into our fields and eat without the fear of oppression. And on top of that, it gets even better. And in the third year, you're going to sow and reap. Right back to full vineyards, full sowing, planting, everything. You're going to experience the fullness of my protection. Plant vineyards and eat of the fruit, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. You can go back to feeling at home and rooting yourself down in the land and experiencing the fruit of good living. And so, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. Wow. And then we get to closing here. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. And so he's for a minute goes back to speaking about him. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. God's going to so remove them from the scene, they're not even going to shoot a single arrow in terms of actually entering into a battle with Jerusalem. nor come before it in shield. He's not going to build a siege mound to actually take the city. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return. He shall not come into the city, says Lord. I'll defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. There you go. Do you think God was pleased with Hezekiah's prayer? He was most definitely pleased with his prayer. And so again, this chapter, a tremendous, tremendous encouragement that we should be seeking the Lord diligently and knowing that God wants to hear our prayers. Let's end the chapter here, and then we'll just look at the somewhat obvious application of this chapter. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 people. Now think about that. How many died at 9/11? 3,000? And that was horrendous. 3,000 souls entered into eternity, with the Lord or without. There's only two ways to go. You accept the Lord, you didn't. And in one night, one angel killed 185,000 men. How strong is an angel? And it's even more amazing because we as Christians, we're going to judge angels, we're told in the New Testament when we get to heaven. Pretty amazing. They're that powerful. Now, some believe, because of the word the angel of the Lord, that this was the Lord himself. I don't believe that in this case. The actual phrase, the angel of, is one word in the original language. It's used all over, over 200 times in the Old Testament, typically speaking of just general angels. And so I don't believe this is the Lord himself. But you just got one old little angel, and I believe it was one angel. I don't know what his name was, but I want to bring your attention. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they're coming against Jesus and Judas comes with the troops, and they're basically, just the one time Peter gets brave and pulls out the sword and cuts off the servant's ear, and he's going to try to stop this. And basically Jesus had to say, guys, back off. This has to happen. I got to go to the cross. Remember he said, I can call down 12 legions of angels. Well, that's a legion is 6,000. So he's saying, I could call down 72,000 angels in a moment. Now, I don't have a calculator. If you do 72,000 times 185,000 men in a night, they could do some damage. I mean, come on. There's just a bunch of little soldiers here. Of course, when Jesus said, I am, identifying who he is, they fell down. He's so powerful. Just for, I think he, for a moment of time, just an inkling, he revealed who he was and they fell over. So anyway, 185,000 men died. Can you imagine the carnage when the people arose in the morning? How long were they burying these bodies for? 185,000 bodies. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. And so utter defeat. And they did go back to their homeland. And then it came to pass some 20 years later as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, no god at all. His own sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with a sword. Remember what we were told in verse 7? I'll send a spirit upon him and he'll hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And he did. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. We don't hear Ararat very much. That's where the ark is resting, Noah's ark. And then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So when we look at this chapter, I just want to give you three things to take away. I think are fairly obvious. I think prayer is the biggie, but let me cover that second. Obedience is very pleasing to the Lord. The reason the Lord was so pleased with Hezekiah and all that he did was, and we've seen it, is it not obvious? When he went through trials and struggles, he took his problems right to the Lord. He didn't go to other people. He did go to them too, but his primary source was the Lord. And this is, should be the example for all of us. Go to the Lord with your problems. Trust him and obey him. He's the one who removed the high places. He did all these things that were pleasing to the Lord. That's why he had such great success as a king. Secondly, prayer makes a difference. I do think that's the biggie of this chapter. Prayer makes a difference. He gave this prayer. God answered his prayer. He was pleased with his prayer. I close with the words again in verse 20 on this point. Because you've prayed to me, God was pleased with him praying. And then lastly, people who boast against the Lord will be dealt with. Now, as we grow in the heart for the Lord for people, when we see that pride, we won't be excited that God's going to deal with them. We'll hope that we have the heart to still share the Lord with them and get them over their pride so they'll turn to the Lord. That's the heart of the Lord. And so we need to grow in that. So three great applications. Tremendous chapter. It is one of those mountaintop experience chapters in the Bible to see a man of God, love God, come to him, and God answers his prayers in such a very beautiful way. Sad that all this damage had to happen to this prideful king of Assyria, but he needed to be awakened. And I wish he'd have turned to the Lord. He didn't. He's worshiping false gods right up to his death. So very, very tragic. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for this chapter. You are the true God that made everything, the heavens and the earth. And we worship you and we praise you. We're so glad that you love us so much and you love the whole world. And Lord, would you just fill us with your heart for this world? And Lord, also fill us with your heart for prayer. Lord, would you be the first one we think of when we go through trials and struggles? May we turn to you right away, immediately, and just yearn to spend time with you, yearn to pray to you, yearn to listen to you, and ask you what your will is in every given situation. And so thank you for the great encouragement tonight in prayer. Lord, if some of us have been really waning in our prayer, I pray you just re-heighten that sensitivity to spend time in prayer with you. I know that you do listen to our prayers. You do love us. And you want to teach us how to pray in your will. So we thank you and praise you for all these things. And we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.